Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the morning segment of the Wednesday, December 28th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. Again, I hope you've been having a wonderful holiday season, a wonderful Christmas time, and are looking forward to a great New Year's time. Of course, a safe one. I want to continue to say thank you for all the first responders that are out there and the military having to continue to work and be away from family through these times of holiday. And I definitely identify with you. I definitely had to miss a few of my own when I was deployed. So thank you so much, and God bless you and your families. All right, let's go ahead and get rolling this morning. We're going to open, as is our norm for Wednesdays, with the fourth day morning prayer, True Christianity. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord of heaven, thy goodness is inexpressible and inconceivable. In the works of creation, thou art almighty. In the dispensations of providence, all wise. In the gospel of grace, all love. And in thy Son, thou hast provided for our deliverance from the effects of sin, the justification of our persons, the sanctification of our natures, the perseverance of our souls in the path of life. Though exposed to the terrors of thy law, we have a refuge from the storm. Though compelled to cry unclean, we have a fountain for sin. Though creature cells of emptiness, we have a fullness accessible to all and incapable of reduction. Grant us always to know that to walk with Jesus makes other interests a shadow and a dream. Keep us from intermittent attention to eternal things. Save us from the delusion of those who fail to go far in religion. Who are concerned but not converted. Who have another heart but not a new one. Who have light, zeal, confidence, but not Christ. Let us judge our Christianity not only by our dependence upon Jesus, but by our love to Him, our conformity to Him, our knowledge of Him. Give us a religion that is both real and progressive, that holds on its way and grows stronger, that lives and works in the Spirit, that profits by every correction and is injured by no carnal indulgence. Amen. All right. And now our morning devotion for December 28th. The text for it is Galatians 2:20. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. When the Lord in mercy passed by and saw us in our blood, he first of all said, live. And this he did first because life is one of the absolutely essential things in spiritual matters. And until it be bestowed, we are incapable of partaking in the things of the kingdom. Now the life which grace confers upon the saints at the moment of their quickening is none other than the life of Christ, which, like the sap from the stem, runs into us, the branches, and establishes a living connection between our souls and Jesus. Faith is the grace which perceives this union, having proceeded from it as its first fruits. It is the neck which joins the body of the church to its all-glorious head. O faith, thou bond of union with the Lord! Is not this office thine, and thy fit name? In the economy of gospel types and symbols apposite, the church's neck, identifying her in will and work, with him ascended. Faith lays hold upon the Lord Jesus with a firm and determined grasp. She knows his excellence and worth, and no temptation can induce her to repose her trust elsewhere. And Christ Jesus is so delighted with this heavenly grace that he never ceases to strengthen and sustain her by the loving embrace and all-sufficient support of his eternal arms. Here, then, is established a living, sensible, and delightful union which casts forth streams of love, confidence, sympathy, complacency, and joy, whereof both the bride and bridegroom love to drink. When the soul can evidently perceive this oneness between itself and Christ, the pulse may be felt as beating for both, and the one blood as flowing through the veins of each. Then is the heart as near heaven as it can be on earth, and is prepared for the enjoyment of the most sublime and spiritual kind of fellowship. All right, and now we're going to do our reading for today, and I'm going to get some water here. All right. 2 Chronicles 33, we're starting to wind it down. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, according to the abominations of the nations whom Yahweh dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Indeed, he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had torn down. And he erected altars for the Baals, and made Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of Yahweh, of which Yahweh had said, "In Jerusalem my name shall be forever." Indeed, he built altars for all the host of heaven, in the two courts of the house of Yahweh. He even made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And he practiced soothsaying, interpreted omens, practiced sorcery, and dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much that was evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger. Then he put the graven image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have set up for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to all the law, the statutes, and the judgments given by the hand of Moses." Thus Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray in order to do more evil than the nations whom Yahweh destroyed before the sons of Israel. Then Yahweh spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Therefore Yahweh brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated Yahweh his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Then he prayed to him, and he was moved by his entreaty, and heard his supplication, and returned him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that Yahweh was God. Afterwards he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate, and he encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put military commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of Yahweh, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain of the house of Yahweh and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. And he set up the altar of Yahweh and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it. And he said for Judah to serve Yahweh, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, although only to Yahweh their God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, even his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel, behold, they are among the chronicles of the kings of Israel. His prayer also, and how God was entreated by him, and all his sin, his unfaithfulness, and the sites on which he built high places and erected the Asherim and the graven images before he humbled himself, behold, they are written in the chronicles of the Hosei. And Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Amon his son became king in his place. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as Manasseh his father had done. And Amon sacrificed to all the graven images which his father Manasseh had made, and he served them. Moreover, he did not humble himself before Yahweh as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon multiplied guilt. Then his servants conspired against him and put him to death in his own house. Then the people of the land struck down all those who had conspired against King Amon. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his place. All right, Revelation 19. After these things I heard something like a loud voice of a great crowd in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous, for he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her sexual immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his slaves shed by her hand. In a short time they said, "Hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sits on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And a voice came from the throne saying, "Give praise to our God, all you his slaves, you who fear him, the small and the great." Then I heard something like the voice of a great crowd, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do that. I am a fellow slave with you and your brothers who have the witness of Jesus. Worship God, for the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, having a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And being clothed with a garment dipped in blood, his name is also called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the wrath of the rage of God the Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, "Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of strong men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assemble to make war with him who sits on the horse and with his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who did the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sits on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. All right. Malachi 1. The oracle of the word of Yahweh to Israel by the hand of Malachi. "I have loved you, says Yahweh, but you say, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh? Yet I have loved Jacob. But I have hated Esau, and I have set his mountains to be a desolation and his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been demolished, but we will return and build up the waste places. Thus says Yahweh of..." Yahweh of hosts. "They may build, but I will pull down, and men will call them a territory of wickedness, and the people toward whom Yahweh is indignant forever. And your eyes will see this, and you will say, Yahweh, be magnified beyond the territory of Israel. A son honors his father, and a slave his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is the fear of me? Says Yahweh of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of Yahweh is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Please bring it near to your governor. Would he accept you, or would he lift up your face? Says Yahweh of hosts. But now, entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to you. With this thing which is from your hand, will he lift up any of your faces? Says Yahweh of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gate, that you might not light a fire on my altar in vain. I have no delight in you, says Yahweh of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be presented to my name, as well as a grain offering that is clean, for my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, behold, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says Yahweh of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I accept that from your hand, says Yahweh? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says Yahweh of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. All right. And John 18. And I'm going to get some water. All right. This is just after Jesus' high priestly prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples to the other side of the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden into which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often gathered there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So Jesus, knowing all the things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. He said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Therefore he again asked them, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way. In order that the word which he spoke would be fulfilled, of those whom you have given me, I lost not one. Simon Peter, then having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So the Roman cohort and the commander and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better for one man to die on behalf of the people. And Simon Peter was following Jesus, and so was another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest, and entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter was standing at the door outside. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the doorkeeper and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not. Now the slaves and the officers were standing there, having made a charcoal fire, for it was cold, and they were warming themselves. And Peter was also with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together, and I spoke nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Question those who have heard what I spoke to them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had said this, one of the officers standing nearby gave Jesus a slap, saying, is that the way you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, if I've spoken wrongly, bear witness of the wrong. But if rightly, why do you strike me? So Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter cut off, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover. Therefore Pilate went out to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves, and judge him according to your law. The Jews said to him, It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, in order that the word of Jesus, which he spoke, would be fulfilled, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium, and summoned Jesus, and said to him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Are you saying this from yourself, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What did you do? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so that I would not be delivered over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Therefore Pilate said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, You yourself said I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews, and said to them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. All right, that is our reading for today. We're going to go ahead and, of course, close with another Valley of Vision prayer. This one is called Faith and the World. Let's pray. O Lord, the world is artful to entrap, approaches in fascinating guise, extends many a gilded bait, presents many a charming face. Let my faith scan every painted bauble and escape every bewitching snare in a victory that overcomes all things. In my duties, give me firmness, energy, zeal, devotion to thy cause, courage in thy name, love as a working grace, and all commensurate with my trust. Let faith stride forth in giant power, and love respond with energy in every act. I often mourn the absence of my beloved Lord, whose smile makes earth a paradise, whose voice is sweet as music, whose presence gives all grace, all graces strength. But by unbelief, I often keep him outside my door. Let faith give entrance that he may abide with me forever. Thy word is full of promises, flowers of sweet fragrance, fruit of refreshing flavor, when culled by faith. May I be made rich in its riches, be strong in its power, be happy in its joy, abide in its sweetness, feast on its preciousness, draw vigor from its manna. Lord, increase my faith. Amen. Yeah, I would pray that he would increase all of our faiths, because we sure need it in this world. All right. Well, again, I hope our time this morning, our time in the Word, has been edifying for you and has equipped you for the day. As I always say, when you go out into the world, do everything you do out there. I actually do everything you do, wherever you are, for the glory of God. And God willing, I will see you this evening. Have a good one. God bless.
Welcome to the evening segment of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast.
Good evening, and welcome to the evening segment of the December 28th episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I continue to be Wayne Floyd, your host, and let's go ahead and open up. Again, I hope you've had a good day, and I hope you did. Took my exhortation and did everything for the glory of God today. All right, so we're going to open with prayer as we usually do. This one is called The Throne. The Throne. Let's pray. O God of my delight, thy throne of grace is the pleasure ground of my soul. Here I obtain mercy in time of need. Here see the smile of thy reconciled face. Here joy pleads the name of Jesus. Here I sharpen the sword of the Spirit, anoint the shield of faith, put on the helmet of salvation, gather manna from thy word, am strengthened for each conflict, nerved for the upward race, empowered to conquer every foe. Help me to come to Christ as the fountainhead of descending blessings, as a wide-open floodgate of mercy. I marvel at my insensate folly that with such enriching favors within my reach, I am slow to extend the hand to take them. Have mercy upon my deadness for thy name's sake. Quicken me, stir me, fill me with holy zeal. Strengthen me that I may cling to thee and not let thee go. May thy spirit within me draw all blessings from thy hand. When I advance not, I backslide. Let me walk humbly because of good omitted and evil done. Impress on my mind the shortness of time, the work to be engaged in, the account to be rendered, the nearness of eternity, the fearful sin of despising thy spirit. May I never forget that thy eye always sees, thy ear always hears, thy recording hand always writes. May I never give thee rest until Christ is the pulse of my heart, the spokesman of my lips, the lamp of my feet. Amen. All right, and our evening devotion for December 28th, the text is Matthew 10:34. I came not to send peace on earth, but a sword. The Christian will be sure to make enemies. It will be one of his objects to make none. But if to do the right and to believe the true should cause him to lose every earthly friend, he will count it but a small loss, since his great friend in heaven will be yet more friendly and reveal himself to him more graciously than ever. O ye who have taken up his cross, know ye not what your master said? I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Christ is the great peacemaker, but before peace he brings war. Where the light cometh, the darkness must retire. Where truth is, the lie must flee. Or if it abideth, there must be a stern conflict, for the truth cannot and will not lower its standard, and the lie must be trodden underfoot. If you follow Christ, you shall have all the dogs of the world yelping at your heels. If you would live so as to stand the test of the last tribunal, depend upon it, the world will not speak well of you. He who has the friendship of the world is an enemy to God. But if you are true and faithful to the Most High, men will resent your unflinching fidelity, since it is a testimony against their iniquities. Fearless of all consequences, you must do the right. You will need the courage of a lion, unhesitatingly to pursue a course which shall turn your best friend into your fiercest foe. But for the love of Jesus, you must thus be courageous. For the truth's sake, to hazard reputation and affection is such a deed that to do it constantly, you will need a degree of moral principle which only the Spirit of God can work in you. Yet turn not your back like a coward, but play the man. Follow right manfully in your master's steps, for he has traversed this rough way before you. Better a brief warfare and eternal rest than false peace and everlasting torment. Amen. What a powerful word from Spurgeon. All right, we are continuing on in our study of John 1. We are actually getting into a new segment today. Sorry, need a little water there. We spoke over the last couple of evenings, we were looking at the characteristics that should manifest from the seeking soul. So now we're moving into a segment called, and this is called by John MacArthur, The Seeking Savior. So this is going to be the last verses 43 through 51. We're not going to cover all those verses today. We're going to break it into two parts. God willing, I'll be back to record the evening segment for tomorrow evening. But this is continuing the day-to-day commentary. We've seen that since we started the witness of John the Baptist. We've gone day and the next day and the next day, and it's been very clear that. So this is kind of the day-to-day commentary that has gone on about this beginning of Jesus' ministry and this witness of John and then this beginning of Jesus' ministry. So this evening, we're moving on, as I said, in that commentary, on that day-to-day commentary, to see the characteristics that are manifested by our seeking Savior, which is our title this evening. And like I said, this will be part one of a two-part message, God willing, about our seeking Savior. Now, I need to first clarify something. I've not cracked up, and I've not jumped off the Arminian cliff. Okay, and what I mean by Arminian is, I know that it is not up to me to choose to be saved. It is not up to me to choose to be saved. If I'm given free will to choose salvation, I'll choose against it every time. That is true across all mankind. The Bible is very, very clear about that. The only way we gain the ability to turn to Christ is the Holy Spirit making us able to. It is all a gift of God. Our salvation is all a gift of God. I don't have the ability to choose correctly. I don't. Look at my life. Look at how much a sinner that I am, and that you are, and that we all are outside the grace of God. That's what happens when we have free choice, especially when it comes to our salvation. So that's not what I'm saying here. I'm not, and John MacArthur does not call him the seeking Savior in reference to him searching to find us to make sure we're righteous enough and then asking us to be saved. This is not a synergistic thing. This is not us working with Christ to get us to salvation. That's not it. Okay. We don't earn our salvation. There's no part to that. We don't even make the choice to be saved. Okay. That's not what I'm talking about. When I'm talking about a seeking Savior, that he's out there hunting around for us. What we're talking about in this case is it refers to the Savior coming to us at our time of regeneration and drawing us to a saving faith in himself. That's the seeking Savior. That's what we see in our verses today. As Christ draws two different, and they will be his disciples, through this call and the work of the Holy Spirit to a saving faith in Christ. And we see their responses to it. And we see that drawing that we're talking about starting in verse 43. So the verse we're going to do today are verses 43 through 46. So why don't I go ahead and read those for us. On the next day, so like I said, we're doing our daily commentary. On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." Okay, those are our verses. So we see again in verse 43. We see him there calling. On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." So when I'm talking about drawing here, when I'm talking about people being drawn to Christ, I want to be clear about what I'm meaning when I'm using that word. John 6:44, we see the use of that word draw. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." We see the English word draw here in that verse. The Greek behind it is helkuo. That meaning is to draw, to drag off. The implication is an irresistible pulling, a drawing, a dragging, not some ignorable or avoidable coaxing, but something that will produce the desired results. This is the calling that is going on in these verses today, and specifically is shown here in verse 43, where he goes to Philip and he says, "Follow me." This is that drawing. Honestly, that's the drawing, that is the calling that was occurring through John the Baptist when he called out in front of Andrew and John, "Behold the Lamb of God," and they followed. It was that same drawing that brought them to it. It was that same drawing that led Andrew to go to Peter and say, "You've got to come see. We found the Messiah." It's that same drawing. That's what's going on. That's the kind of drawing we're talking about. So this is what's going on here. This seeking Savior, he's going and he's drawing to him. And another point we want to see from this verse is we see Jesus head straight into calling people to saving faith. He's just started his ministry, yet within days, he's calling them. Again, as it said in verse 43, on the next day, he purposed to go into Galilee. He goes straight to Philip and says, follow me. So we can pull a few things from this. First, as I indicated, Jesus immediately calls. He immediately calls Philip. You don't see him going off on some retreat, some isolation to prepare, some getting in touch with himself before proclaiming God. He dives straight in. That should say to us that Jesus is always there. He's always calling. He's always drawing. Which honestly, for us as evangelists, which we are all called to be evangelists, don't think, oh, that's the preachers or the teachers. We're all called to be evangelists. So if Christ is always there calling, if the Holy Spirit is always there working, if God is always drawing people to a saving faith in him, then we should be in total comfort evangelizing. We should be in total comfort evangelizing. Because it's not our job to save them. It's our job to bring the gospel. It's our job to be the instrumental means to bring the gospel to them. God is the one that will use it to draw them. That's not on you and me. That's not something you and I are capable of. So Jesus is not waiting till some opportune moment when the time is right as we try to use an excuse. I've used it myself. Well, I'll talk to him about the gospel when the time is right. No. No, 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 no. No. I'll say it again. Big. No. Yet. I don't know Russian. But again, no. Not when the time is right. Now. Now the time is right. Philip didn't wait around or bargain with Jesus or mull it over. He said, follow me. And it does a quick, now Philip was from Bethsaida, so it gave us some geography. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. That is a city up around the Sea of Galilee. And he is saying, hey, he's from the same area. But then we hit verse 45, and Philip immediately finds Nathanael and tells him about the Messiah, that they've found the Messiah. Jesus said, follow me, and the indication of our verses is that he followed him immediately, as John and Andrew had. As I stated previously, I've heard too many times someone, after hearing the gospel, say something similar to, well, if I repent on my deathbed and ask Jesus into my heart, I should be good. Honestly, I've heard family members say that, and it just tears my heart out. Because if you're waiting till then, it won't be a true conversion, no matter what you think. Believe me, it has to be a true conversion. It has to be a true heart conversion. And that's not going to be, for the most part, if not all part, a fear-based deathbed confession kind of thing. That's not going to do it. You're still facing an eternity in hell. So this can't be our response. We have to reach out and grab onto our Savior with both hands and hang on for all we're worth. We have to have the urgency to follow immediately. And no, I'm not saying we make the choice, but we cannot be lackadaisical in any of this. And that's a key attribute of our society. Oh, I'll get to it eventually. The time's now. It's got to be now. And we can also gather from this for you and I as Christians that once we are saved, we are called to go out and proclaim God and the salvation purchased by Christ. There's no master level course we have to take first, or some certificate we need to earn before going on. I mean, like I said, look at Philip in verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and said, we found him, and this is a capital H, we found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Now, Nathanael knows, when he says, we found him, he's talking about the Messiah. He immediately goes and finds Nathanael and proclaims Christ to him. And we actually see Philip run off and proclaim Jesus to Nathanael and actually have the wrong information. Not exactly the wrong information, because he is Jesus of Nazareth. He did grow up in Nazareth and is how he's known. Except that gives Nathanael the chance to argue. I'm not saying Philip was wrong to go tell him that, because that's what he knew him as. But had he stopped and asked a question, he'd have known. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and he didn't have that information. at that point. He finds out. We don't necessarily see that in the scripture, but I'm sure in his time with Jesus, he finds that out. But instead of clarifying that, this is the guy, and whether I have all the details or not, I've got to go call Nathanael to Jesus of Nazareth. I've got to go call him to our Savior. And that leads to Nathanael's response, which we'll deal with shortly. But we got to look at that Philip shows a knowledge of the Old Testament as shown by his proclamation in verse 45, when he says, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." Here's Philip, who is not part of the Sanhedrin, is not part of the religious elite, knows that this is the Christ, the Son of God, the one prophesied throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. And Philip knows it. And that's what he's telling Nathanael here, is that one that we know is prophesied of, he is here. How amazing that is. And this is what we're talking about. These are the prophecies he's talking about. These are just two of many. Deuteronomy 18, 15 through 19. "Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you." This is Moses speaking. "From your brothers, you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh your God in Horeb on the day of assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die.' And Yahweh said to me, 'They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him.'" And then Micah 5:2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days." This is making clear, this is Jesus Christ. These are prophesying Jesus Christ. But what I'm saying is that Philip knew the Christ would come from Bethlehem. But instead of even worrying about that point, he knew it was so important that he get the message out there, he went to Nathanael immediately. And we have to have that kind of urgency. We have to have that drive to proclaim the gospel with all urgency. It is way too easy for us to, we get saved and we become complacent and we sit on our behinds and, "Hey, I'm going to church," and, "Hey, I'm doing the Bible study," and, "Hey, so that's good enough." That's not what we're called to do. And again, I'm not telling you to run around spouting false doctrine. We need to make sure that what we're saying is correct, that our proclamation of the gospel is correct. We don't want to be, as Paul speaks about in Galatians, that we're giving a false gospel. And that's not what God, through John the Apostle, is encouraging, is to go out running out spewing falsehood and blasphemy. But we've got to have that urgency. So we have Philip proclaiming to Nathanael about the Christ. And so we saw Jesus call Philip. And I know I said we would see Jesus call two people. And we see Philip here called Nathanael, except do we? While Philip may be the secondary cause, the Holy Spirit is the one working through Philip, following Jesus, and then bringing Nathanael. That's Jesus calling. That's our seeking Savior. As I indicated before, Philip shows his knowledge of the Old Testament and letting us in on Nathanael's knowledge of the Old Testament by the same text I quoted before. Verse 45, and again, you see that in verse 45 or in 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He's showing an indication that, hey, I know what you're talking about, but one, the prophecy doesn't say anything about Jesus coming out of about the Messiah coming out of Nazareth, and at the same time, he shows a cognizance of the society at the time. Believe me, the society then, so the people in Galilee were considered to be kind of the lower of the low. Not Nazarenes as in the religious sect, but the people out of Nazareth. Yeah, they weren't considered to be the top of the heap there in Galilee, not at all. And actually, Nazareth and Cana, they didn't like each other. There was definite conflict there. But so Philip makes a valid response. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And especially because he's indicating, you know, that's not where they say the Messiah is supposed to come from, really. So he's showing some solid discernment. And it's the kind of discernment like we see in Acts 20, verses 28 through 31, where Paul is speaking to the leaders and Miletus, the Ephesian leaders at Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem, where he'll turn around and be arrested. Acts 20, verse 28 through 31. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be watchful, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So he instructs the Ephesian elders to be on guard. Well, we see Nathanael here being on guard. And Nathanael's being on guard here because, like I mentioned, Paul speaking in Galatians. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I marvel that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should proclaim to you a gospel contrary to the gospel we have proclaimed to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is proclaiming to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let him be accursed. Paul indicates that anyone bringing something other than the gospel should be anathema, accursed. So Nathanael's just being discerning here. This is not him trying to be problematic, but he's being discerning. He's going, whoa, you're telling me this is the Messiah, but you're telling me he's out of Nazareth. Are you sure? But he's interested. He's interested. He's not saying, oh, leave me alone. He's interesting. There's the calling. There's the drawing of the seeking Savior pulling him. And you see Philip can complete it. Philip goes, come and see. It's that important, that critical, that Philip doesn't say, all right, fine, if you don't want to. Philip says, come and see. Obviously, this is a friend of Philip's. This is somebody Philip is close to. And even in light of Nathanael going, whoa, are you sure about this? What good is coming out of Nazareth? And honestly, he's saying something that probably Philip himself has thought. Because like I said, people in Nazareth at that point, not well thought of in the rest of Galilee. Or the rest of Israel at that point. But Philip says, come and see. Christ, through Philip, says, come and see. That is our seeking Savior. He goes straight out into the ministry and immediately starts drawing his disciples. Which we are supposed to be. He immediately starts drawing his disciples. He immediately starts calling them. And they respond. Don't get me wrong, this wasn't Nathanael saying, dude, I don't have time for this. This was Nathanael making sure that this was where he needed to go. And that's okay. Because he still came and saw. He still came and saw, as we'll see in our verses tomorrow, God willing. He still came and saw. And that's how we have to be. So we see our seeking Savior, and our response to our seeking Savior has to have that true urgency to come and follow, and that urgency to then go and share the gospel and to be, as Philip was here, that secondary means that is used. That's what you and I have got to do. That's what we have got to be motivated to. In this world, with everything we see going on around us, And again, I'm not claiming to do end times prophecy or anything like that. I'm trying to claim, oh, the Messiah is coming back in 2024 or any of that kind of I'm not doing any of that. I'm really not. But I don't know how you look at the news. I don't know how you see what's going on around us and how it's getting worse and worse and worse. And how you do not see the end times coming. How you do not see that there is no time left to wait. That we have got to come to a saving faith. That if we're not saved, We better be. We've got to hit our knees and beg that God would forgive us. Beg that God would give us the ability to drop our sins, put them at the foot of the cross and mortify them, leave them there and turn from them and follow him. We've got to beg. And if we are saved, then we've got absolutely no excuse to sit on our behinds, our ample behinds here in the United States, our ample behinds, and do nothing. While there are more and more out there that are lost. Wife and I watched a video today, and she likes to look at this kind of stuff, and I was kind of like, I actually got angry. I got angry watching it. But at the same time, I hurt. And it was celebrities blaspheming God. Celebrities joking at God. Ones that claim to be Christian in a lot of cases. But it was such a righteous indignation and a righteous hatred for treatment of God like that. But at the same time, while don't get me wrong, those folks don't know nothing about regular life because they've got it way too easy. At the same time, they're not that far off from representing what our society has become. And with that being the case, we have got to be out there bringing the gospel over and over and over. I'm sorry, I live in a part of Arizona that is one of the darkest areas spiritually in Arizona. We've got no excuse to not be out there discipling, and way too many are not out there discipling. They're not out there sharing the gospel. Christ didn't wait, and he's our example. He immediately went out as a seeking savior. And I'm not saying you and I can be the savior, but we sure ought to be seeking people to give the gospel to. We've got to be right out there. And when he says follow, we got to follow. And that means not only follow him to a saving faith, but to follow in his example and to get out there and give the gospel and to do the work of God. Because that's what we're for, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. It makes very, very clear that we are saved by faith through grace. But in verse 10, it makes clear that that is for the work of God. And that's what we've got to be about. So that is our seeking Savior. And the example he provides and the example we see from those that he calls in those verses that we've dealt with today. All right, and like I said, God willing, tomorrow evening, we will finish out. We'll do verses 47 through 51 47 through 51 tomorrow evening. All right. So let's go ahead and close out in prayer. We're going to close out, as is our practice, of the fourth day evening prayer, God all sufficient. Let's pray. King of glory, divine majesty, every perfection adorns thy nature and sustains thy throne. The heaven and earth are thine. The heavens and earth are thine. The world is thine and its fullness. Thy power created the universe from nothing. Thy wisdom has managed all its multiple concerns, presiding over nations, families, individuals. Thy goodness is boundless. All creatures wait on thee, are supplied by thee, are satisfied in thee. How precious are the thoughts of thy mercy and grace. How excellent thy loving kindness that draws men to thee. Teach us to place our happiness in thee, the blessed God, never seeking life among the dead things of earth, or asking for that which satisfies the deluded. But may we prize the light of thy smile, implore the joy of thy salvation, find our heaven in thee. Thou hast attended to our happiness more than we can do. Though we are fallen creatures, thou hast not neglected us. In love and pity, thou hast provided us a Savior. Apply his redemption to our hearts by justifying our persons and sanctifying our natures. We confess our transgressions. Have mercy on us. We are weary. Give us rest. Ignorant, make us wise unto salvation. Helpless, let thy strength be made perfect in our weakness. Poor and needy, bless us with Christ's unsearchable riches. Perplexed and tempted, let us travel on unchecked, undismayed, knowing that thou hast said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Blessed be thy name. Amen. All right. Well, I hope you have a wonderful rest of your evening. And God willing, I will see you tomorrow morning. I love you. I hope you have a wonderful night and have a good night's sleep. Have a good one. God bless.